Greetings this evening in Jesus' name. It's a blessing and a privilege to be here with you all again. As we think of the home tonight, you know, we sang about being alone with God. And you know, that's where we find God. We sang about praising our Creator, remembering our Creator, having a delightful time with Him in that song as we sang. And my prayer is that our homes would be able to express that of what we sang. I bring you greetings from the Cornerstone Congregation. And as we look at the home here and building a home, I've given various topics on marriage and so forth, but I think this is the first time I have a weekend on the home. And I had to look at my family a little bit. You know, our oldest is now 18, and, you know, he went to CBS. That was a little bit, you know, he's gone for 6 weeks and so forth. And I look at the stage where we're at. I think I'm probably at the stage where I'm a father with some ideals yet. I don't have the experience that some of you have here. And so that's probably where I'll be coming from. But my desire is that this weekend is that we can teach, you know, what is clear in Scripture, what are the roles of, we'll be touching some of fathers, mothers, children, all of our roles in the home together. But in this first message, I'd like to break down here as an introduction, first of all, some walls that I feel as a minister, as a leader, some walls that are sometimes between the church and the home. But my prayer is also that this would be encouragement to us, and I want to lay down maybe the foundation of building a home. When I was first asked to come this weekend, I wasn't sure where to start, and I'm not still sure where to start and where to finish here. But so we'll only be touching the subject a little bit. But as we look at the home and we look at the world views around us, I believe we're losing a picture of home quite rapidly. We're losing the picture of father and mother at home. And, you know, how did the world, how did some of these people that even profess, just in the news the other day, the senator that now supports gay marriage and uses Scripture because of allowing, you know, we need to love these people. How did we arrive there? And I think as I look at my own life, I think they have arrived there because they personally, I don't feel they know Christ. They don't understand who instituted the home and what the home is for. First of all, let's look at a little bit the conflict, maybe. Maybe some of you all don't feel quite as much as the leadership does some. The conflict between priorities of the home and the church. Which is most important? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because this weekend we're emphasizing the home. But I want you to keep the balance of home and church. As a husband, I have made a vow to my wife that I will love her the rest of my life. But I have also, as a young man, made a vow to serve the Lord the rest of my life when I became a member of the church. Is there a conflict here? Which did I do first, or does it really matter? I believe the best thing Rhoda and I can do for the church is to build a good home and raise children who are an asset to the Lord and to the church. That's family. But also, the best thing we can do for our children is to help build good churches for our children to attend. That's church. So as I look at this scenario, I believe the two really become one. When the family together are part of the ministry of building the family and the church, we can have a common outlook. That may include, raking the church lawn, cutting down trees at church, a work project. I believe there's a give and take on both sides, rearranging home schedules, rearranging church schedules. But I believe conflict will come if I am one person at church and if I'm another person at home. I believe conflict will come when I neglect love, truth, discipline, the word, and prayer at either level. And I believe that's maybe where our struggle lies at times, to make this practical, to avoid those conflicts. And so as we start this weekend, let's remember home and ministry, or the church, are friends, not enemies. Another part why I state this, I went back in my files. I have a file where if I see articles, I throw things in. And I pulled out the file on family. And I pulled out an article that says, idolizing the family. So let's look a little bit at the negative here of overemphasizing the family to keep things in balance here. I'll share a few points from that article. And I can't even remember what the dates were on there. But in there, it states, marriage and the family are not the focus and reason for existence. And as we look at Scripture, marriage and the family are not the focus and reason for existence. So there is danger of putting family first or idolizing the family. And he calls it the idolatry of family. The church left reality for sentimentality. America continues to cover rebellious materialism and elevate man with sentimentality. Wives and children have become the main concern over the gospel. And as we look at Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's remember that. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that is where our power is. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And let's look at the illustration of Abraham in Genesis 22, where Abraham takes his son Isaac to be sacrificed. Now, what would the natural tendency of man be? Here, God has given me a gift. He has given me one son, and that's the only son I have. And God has called me to go out to the mountain and sacrifice my son. How would I respond? As a father, I'm not sure. And yet, as we think of the earlier phrase, why have we been called here? Have we been called? What is the call of our lives? Is family very first? Or is God important in our family? Notice how the Lord speaks to Abraham in verse 16. And said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Why? "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." And here, as I look at Abraham as a father with his only son, He obeyed the voice of God. God was priority. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who is my mother? He that doeth my mother, my brother, and he that doeth the will of my father. Matthew 12. And so, as we look at that, and with all the focus on the family, and all the literature that we have today on the family, never before have so many children killed their parents, and never have so many parents killed their children. The courts are filled with children who have called hotline to accuse their parents of abuse, and with parents turning their children over to the state for care for some psychiatric diagnosis. Where is our focus? The article states, when family takes precedence and becomes the center of focus, it is idolatry. God's gracious creation of the family is a blessing when God is loved, honored, and obeyed first and foremost. And so I base this message off of Psalm 27:1, where it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Now, after I said all this, I'd like to know what you all are thinking, or what your response is to that. And so, I was trying to get a picture, a description of family idolatry. And I had to think in a practical sense of my family. My father grew up in a family of 14. So I have over 100 cousins. And I had to think about it. If we would all have gone to the same church, that'd be a church in itself, wouldn't it? And we always went to Grandpa's for Sunday lunch or supper, which is not a bad thing. But if Grandpa and Grandma would have insisted that we always come over for Sunday lunch or supper, you know, if there was a church activity that evening, we go to Grandpa's. That's priority. That's first. But then, because of that, that probably would have created a conflict between our family and the church. Well, there's enough of us, so we could have started the Sam Lap Church eventually. Definitely enough of people. It's large enough. But as I thought of that, you know, how that would have panned out, where would I be in that picture? Because of Grandpa's, what have I even thought about going to El Salvador when I was called to go? What have I even considered moving to Washington County? And if I wouldn't have went to El Salvador, if I wouldn't have went to Washington County, I had to think about where I would be. All the lessons, all the things that God taught me over those years, where would I be if I would have missed out on those opportunities, on that calling, if family would have been first? So as we look at that extreme, you know, really within myself as a father, I think we'd have enough acreage there where I live to build a house for each of my children. And it would be nice for all of them to live there and just sort of be a nice, happy family. I could get along with that quite well. Is that what God would want for my family? And would that become family idolatry? An older man stated here years ago at Weavertown, I remember, he said that in his lifetime, families that have not attended Sunday evening services regularly he doesn't see their children attending at all anymore. And so, do you get the picture of family and church coming together? And that's, may I stress that we keep the balance here as we focus more on the family here this weekend. Now, let's go to the other extreme. Don't jump ship and jump to the other side. Another example, again, I'm not here to judge anybody where God has called them. But there is another example that is given. Another example on the other extreme for you to think about. Many of you, if not all of you, have heard of Billy Sunday. At the end of his career in 1935, he had preached to over 100 million people. Conservative estimates suggest that at least 1 million people accepted his invitation to come forward, and Billy Graham was one of them. Yet, the years of fame and money seemed to poison all his children but one daughter. One son divorced, remarried a year later, and divorced a year later on the grounds of cruelty. Another took off to Europe after graduating from college, leaving his debts for his parents to pay off. Mrs. Mel Sunday often left the children in someone else's care while she joined Billy in his tours. It is stated that Billy and Mel sought the applause of the crowd and the security of each other, but they were blind to the needs of their children. So before we jump ship, can we find a balance in the home and the church? And as I studied on the home and family, we cannot separate the two. I believe they mesh together well. So as we look at building a home, now I'm going to use the illustrations of a builder with the construction that I'm involved in building homes and different projects. But when we think of building a home, have you ever tried to build a house by yourself? I have, maybe somewhat, living in a trailer and having the house there to build on but it's a slow, hard process. And yet, I had plenty of help. So as we look at building a home, we're looking at more than one individual being involved here. And the reason I want to stress that is because as we think of more than one person building a home, there goes self out the door. And my prayer is that till this weekend's over, there won't be any self left in you. Because as we look at the home, there's not a whole lot of room for selfishness if we want to build the home. And in building, there's no room for just one person. The more that are involved, I believe many of you have watched Frolics and noticed how quick buildings can be constructed. And the more, sometimes the merrier, if they're all working together. So as we think of building a structure, we think of the architect, we think of the owner, we think of some projects have designers that come in and tell the homeowner what would look nice on the inside, what kind of trim, colors, what kind of lights, and so forth. You have the inspectors, you have the contractors. And so we look at a building, it needs a foundation. But how do we start? You know, when I build a home, I don't want the thing falling down. I don't want to see it lean in 5 years. I don't want to see it crack. And so a home needs to be established on something solid. And, you know, when I build a home, I always relax after the foundation's in. Because there's something about digging. You're never sure what you're going to find. Is it going to be dirt that's going to cave in on any little rain? Is it going to be rock that you have to put dynamite in? Or will it be that right where I want to do my foundation, there's some coal there and you can't build on that, so you got to dig that out and then put another foundation in? All that you're never sure of. But there's something about in the spiritual life. You know, as we build, all those things need to be taken in consideration. And that's why when we build our lives on Jesus Christ, our foundation, we have something solid. We don't have to worry about whether there's going to be a sinkhole there later or what's going to happen later. Then we have, I want to compare the owner, the architect, with God. You know, God has given me a gift. He has given me a wife. He has blessed me with children. And there's something that I learned from a few architects, maybe a little more than I wanted to, but there are a few architects that are very, very concerned that you build it exactly like the print is. Because I drew this print and my name's on it, so it matters how it's going to look. If this building doesn't look right when you're finished, it all comes back on me because my name's on these prints. I had one architect that stressed that. And so, yes, I need to build it, the exterior and everything, the height, the designs, the roof layouts, everything need to be according to what the architect wants it. So he's concerned. Why? He's concerned how it looks to others. And even as I meet homeowners, you know, one of the first things I try to figure out is, you know, how much money they have, how much they can do, and what their taste is. And so as we look at the spiritual life, you know, what is the family for? Why did God design a family? To fill the earth with his glory. We're created and we have children so that this earth is filled with the glory of God. And so he has given me a wife, he has given me children so that I can fill this earth with his glory. And so that Jesus, the architect, the creator, is glorified. And is his name written on our lives, on our expressions, on our faces? And so as we build the home, we are to portray the glory of God. That is our purpose. And so how do we get there? And I think that's part of what tonight is, and in my study, as I have learned, I study the blueprint, the Word of God. And that can be a challenge sometime, interpreting a blueprint, what the architect had in mind. I believe we make this print blueprint complicated at times. But sometimes it takes hours of discussing which way would be the best way to arrive to the picture that the owner wants. Now, I believe we understand that the scriptures one way is through Jesus Christ, but I think there's a lot of practical applications that we struggle with, that we have had hours of meetings to decide which way is the best way to bring honor and glory to God, haven't we? We've all been there, haven't we? But our purpose is, the end result of building the home and the church is to bring glory to God. So what picture are we portraying when somebody looks at our home, at your home? And again, you know, as I study the blueprint sometimes, I will call someone with some experience. My father's been in carpentry for how many years? My father-in-law is a concreter. When I'm dealing with concrete cracks, you know who I call and so forth. How do we fix these problems that arrive? In the spiritual life, as a father, I have one chance. So am I going to hold the road alone? When I got conflict in the home, what am I going to do? I'm going to just plow my way through, or am I going to take advice, counsel from others, call men with experience? My wife and I will discuss the conflicts. So do we get the point? We do need each other to complete and understand God's design and plan for the family. So building a home, I believe we need... None of us had experience when we started, did we? But we need wisdom of those that have experience. We need some guidance. And after the two illustrations that I gave you at the beginning tonight, I'm not sure what your response is. Is it a panic? You know, how do I do this? You know, things go haywire. What is our right response? And I believe we need the wisdom and we need help from the Creator, the designer here. So we look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 13 verses here. And then there's another Proverbs I'd like to look at later, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 4, 1 to 13. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Notice, he taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament to grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. There's something here about a father telling his children, hear, no understanding. I have led you. A part of family is the older ones, those with experience of leading. We don't have a second opportunity to lead a home. So why don't we listen to the instruction of the wise? Don't forsake the blueprint, the Word of God. And you know, as I think of growing up, of building homes, my father taught me a lot. He taught me how to read the blueprint. But mostly, I watched. Mostly, I learned from watching. When I picked up a skill saw for the first time, I was told to cut a board. Nobody showed me how to use it. I knew how to use it by watching. And is that something we can do in the home as we grow, as fathers and as the older siblings lead? You know, there's something about that the children know. That of relationship, of learning from the elders. That of learning from those that have experience. So let's go to Proverbs 24, verse 1. I want to read the first six verses there, and then we want to look at a few of these verses. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. First of all, verse 1 here. Be not thou envious against evil men. In other words, don't be desirous. Who is making the decisions in my home? Is it my neighbors? Is it the rich man that I'm working for? Is it someone else in church? Or is it the world? He's saying, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. I'm hearing more and more questions from believers. Well, they do it, and everything seems to be all right. So isn't it okay to do it? And I remember as a young boy, there was a family that we were with quite often, and their children were allowed to do whatever I was. If I was allowed to do it, they were. And as I look at those children today and see where they're at, if the parents kept that and the children pass that on, well, we can do it because of them. Now, maybe I'm taking these verses a little out of context, but why do we do what we're doing? Why does home and church, why do I do it? Is it because of what I see? Am I envious of the world? Do I have a relationship with God? And as we look at this, these evil men, their heart studieth destruction. That's not where we're headed. We want to build the home. We want to build a home through the wisdom of God. You know, there are many books that we can learn from, but we do need the wisdom of God. Verse 3, it talks about having understanding. It is established. It will not fall, because it's built on Jesus Christ. It has a good foundation. And then we see in verse 4. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It's talking about the chambers of the house. Where is Jesus in my home? Is he in the spare bedroom? Or is he on the throne? Is Jesus in the activities and discussions around the tables? By knowledge. Where does the knowledge come from? The designer tells you what works the best. You know, if you worked around enough of people and you tried to build a house, there are many people that know what they want, but they can't picture it. So you have a print and they don't know. So they need somebody to tell them. That's why some of them hire designers. And hopefully they'll get it right. But we have God who has the picture. And we don't quite know how it's supposed to look. We don't quite know what the family's supposed to look like. But he has it here in Scripture. And we learn by knowledge. What are my rooms filled with? Are they filled with clutter? And he talks about be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And if you look that word precious up, it has that of an honorable woman. It has that of valuable. It has that of reputation. So what does my home portray? Honor? Are there values in our home? Is there respect for authority? There's one family I remember well that when they went home from church, at the dinner table, they discussed the message around the table. And the message, it was a positive conversation about what they learned. And to this day, those children have high respect for authority. They have high respect for the church. And so what are our rooms filled with when we get home? Are they full of clutter? Or is there value? Is there respect there at home? It talks about here pleasant riches. And as we look at the word pleasant there, there's something there of sweetness, peace, love. There's good memories at home, riches, and maybe even a little taste of heaven. We go on to verse 5 here. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. And as I look at that, as going back verse 3 of wisdom building a home, it talks about the man increasing in strength. Did you ever see a home become stronger? The houses I build, in 25 years from now, somebody's going to have to go back and repair something, because they usually start falling apart. But in the spiritual, can we get a picture that it is strengthened? It becomes stronger as the years go through. Because of the wisdom that we learn from God and from each other, we can become stronger instead of weaker, like the physical home. And then it ends again with what I was emphasizing before, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is victory. So we ask. We speak. Those of us that have experience, we speak into the lives of others. To build our homes, we need God. We need the church. It's not, I don't see family only in the multitude of counselors. I see a church body helping build homes. And again, as Nate shared in the devotional, there's a relationship. There's prayer, communication with God. There's a relationship as we in the multitude of counselors. It's not only the lap home. It's God's home. And so the next point that I have here is the home is to display the character of God. Did you ever think about it? Does it really matter what my home looks like from the outside? You know, we are to be witnesses. We have experienced, have we experienced Jesus in our home and in our church? And because of experiencing Christ in our homes, there is a witness of God. There is a witness of how God works, how God functions. And again, as I build a home, it does matter how it looks on the outside. If home creates disrespect for authority, if home produces divorce, how are people going to be reached? Do I care about the many that are lost? As we see fathers and mothers and children living out home to bring glory to God. And may I say, as I look at family, in the world we're in today, as I look at family, it is making a greater impact in the world today as we witness as family goes together. And even in our short time in El Salvador, I remember taking the children, and there was always a connection with the people when I had the children along. And even just being there, you know, we had the support of not just the Zooks and the Laps, but we had the support of the church. And so as we look at the illustration of home, of being a witness, of bringing glory to God, you know, one day I was at work we have a couple in Africa right now. One of our young men were in Thailand, and this man knew both of them because of work, and he looked at me. He said, "Wayne, you Mennonites, you don't make any sense. Why would you want to go to Africa? Why are you wasting your time in Thailand? You know, why be there?" And he didn't understand it. And when I explained to him, yeah, he just shook his head because, no, he doesn't go to church. He doesn't understand it. But because of the church and the family of what we do, I was able to witness to him about Jesus. You know, reaching people through the children. And Saturday mornings, I go check jobs sometimes, and I try to take a couple of the boys along. And especially the lumber yard I go to, if I come in there by myself, where are the boys at today? You know, there's something about being able to reach them. If I take my youngest son, enjoys going, because if the owner's there, why, they go to the vending machine and he gets a free pop or candy or whatever. But again, how God can be glorified through our family. Psalm 127:4 says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Some of you hunters, you can visualize the arrows in the quiver, full, a mighty man. The children, the youth of a home, the power that is. They're not ashamed. And you see them out there in the gates. You don't see them just at home. You see them out there. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate and the power that they can have. Process that a while. Think about that. I have a mental picture of that, and I get quite excited when I think about that. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We're different. We're a peculiar people. Not in dress only. I hope not. But we show forth his praises. Our home brings glory to God as they see it. like to touch just a little bit on what Nathan shared in the devotional. You know, one of the most important products of the home, one of the most important building materials of the home is love. It's that relationship. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. A family of God. The world will recognize that. You know, the home is a place where we all sit down to eat a meal together. And we can sit there for almost a half hour, an hour after the meal, just talking, fellowshipping. You know, it's love that's going to stand. It's not going to crumble. The testimony and witness with love in the home. And again, we have heard more comments from neighbors and others about our children and our lives through our children than any other way. So again, can the home bring glory to God through love? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All character qualities come from love. God and genuine love go together. You can't separate them. And I believe a family unit that portrays God, you will always find love there. Love brings security in the home. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When dad and mom come home, come into the house, what changes? How do the children respond? It depends on the love of the parents. It will depend also on the guilt of the child. But when there's love and relationship, there's fear gone. And if there's fear in the home, I don't believe we realize how that affects the child now and years later. So again, as we look at the home, we look at relationship. Let's not stack up home and the church against each other. To build a home, I'm going to need Christ as a foundation. I'm going to need much wisdom from God. I'm going to need you. I'm going to need the church to help me. I'm not going at it alone. And as I build the church, that's going to bring honor. Sorry, as I build the home, yes, the church too. I'm going to bring honor and glory to God. Love will be present. So I'm asking each one of us tonight, in closing, is our home portraying Christ and His love? Or do they just see the laps? Do they just see the fishers? Do they just see the stolzuses? I hope, again, this has given us a base to start on. And as we look at the next three sessions, I want to look a little bit more on our individual roles in the church. Portraying a picture of the home, and I'm open for any advice from some of you that have experiences or anything that you have to share to add to what's shared here this weekend. But can we get somehow in our minds a picture of what God had intended of the home? Can we have a home that displays and glorifies God? Shall we stand for prayer?